All right, praise the Lord. So good, as I said, to be with you guys and excited about this morning. If you have your Bibles, let's open them up to Revelation chapter 20 as we continue on through the book of Revelation. And looking today at Satan being bound, Jesus' reign for 1,000 years, and then the final judgment. So a lot of exciting things to happen today. Let's read the first few verses together there in chapter 20. It says, "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of that dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more until the 1,000 years were finished. But after this, these things, he must be released for a little while." Let's pray. Father, we thank you, God, again, for what you're going to speak to us out of Revelation chapter 20. We thank you, Lord, for the glorious future that you've told us that we have. And we thank you, Lord, for the promise of your word that we know it is sure and unchanging, especially in very changing times in which we live, God. We thank you for the rock we can stand on in your word and in your name. And I pray this morning you would speak to us, you would teach us. I pray for any that are discouraged, you would encourage them. And Lord, help us to be kingdom-minded, Lord, to be about our Father's business while we're here, but Lord, to be focused on the things of the kingdom so that we might be filled with your joy and be about our Father's business. And I pray chapter 20 does just that in our heart today. So we thank you, Lord, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you remember last time in Revelation 19, we saw again God judging religious Babylon. We talked about Babylon and God judging it, taking it out of the way, the way that religion really is in opposition to a relationship with God. When it's man's religion. God dealt with that last week. We saw Jesus coming back on the white horse. If you remember, riding in with King of Kings and Lord of Lords written on his robe and on his thigh. And again, we saw the judgment there of what we call the Battle of Armageddon, which is really much larger than that area and that doesn't even really center there. But we saw that battle and we saw again all that's going to happen as the earth is finally dealt with and judged before Jesus sets up his millennial kingdom. And today in chapter 20, we get into the millennial kingdom. Now, we hear a lot about the millennial kingdom. What is the millennial kingdom and this type of thing? But the bottom line is that it's, the Bible literally says that Jesus Christ will rule and reign for 1,000 years. And you wonder, well, why in the world would he need to rule and reign for 1,000 years? Because the Father promised that he would give him the earth. In the promise, it didn't say how long it would be. We learn how long it is here. But again, that's never been fulfilled. There's going to be the eternal kingdom that he will rule and reign in. Even though it's already begun now, it will be eternal when it's made new and afresh. We'll see that later in the book of Revelation. But there's a kingdom here on this earth that is yet to happen. And we're going to see today, we're going to rule and reign 1,000 years with him as he takes this kingdom promised him by the Father. Now, where do we see this promise? Again, one of the main verses we see is Isaiah 9:6, which is, again, the famous Christmas verse, if you will. It says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Now the question is, has the government ever been on the shoulder of Jesus Christ? No. He has defeated the enemy through the cross, and he now rules and reigns from heaven, but he's never sat on an earthly throne to rule and reign. He came as a servant to die the first time. He's coming back to rule and reign, which we'll be celebrating here over the next couple of weeks when we get to Palm Sunday and then look at his resurrection. But again, that's a promise the Father gave him. So now we're going to see this promise is going to be fulfilled. Now, as we get into this, it's going to be broken up into three main segments, although there are four segments you could put it in chapter 20. The three main segments are, we'll see Satan being bound here at the very beginning through the first few verses. Then we'll see the saints ruling with Jesus Christ, him ruling and reigning for 1,000 years and us ruling with him. And then we'll see Satan temporarily released at the very end of the 1,000 years so that God can use him one last time to gather again those that are in rebellion to the Lord. And then we get to the final judgment of the Lord. Where he's going to, the final judgment of all things, where the Lord's going to bring everyone before him, and there'll be that final judgment we call the Great White Throne Judgment. So we'll break it apart when we get there. Now, what's interesting is a lot of people don't really understand the millennial kingdom. As a matter of fact, I've heard some people even say, well, the millennial kingdom is not literal. It's not something that's really going to happen. It's figurative. Some even say today, this is the millennial kingdom now, that Satan is bound. And I would say with Pastor Chuck, if Satan is bound, he has an awfully long chain, right? That's what I would say. Satan is very obviously not bound. This is not a millennial kingdom. Things are not great, and yet that is still yet to come in the future. And again, I think the reason people say that is they don't take the word of God literally, but God speaks in his word very literally about the millennial kingdom. He doesn't speak about it figurative. He speaks about it literal. And some of the things the Lord says about the millennial kingdom, he says there's going to be children that are there. There's going to be older people that are there. There will still be some sin in the millennial kingdom. Yes, that's right. And it's going to be humans mixed with those that already have their new bodies, those that go in their normal bodies and those that don't, that have their new body and then their normal body when they enter in the kingdom of God. So it's going to be a very interesting time. Again, the Bible says in Matthew 25, a lot of people think that Matthew 25 is the final judgment. And that's when we all stand before the Lord. But Matthew 25 is only the judgment of those who make it through the great tribulation. That is, those who survive the great tribulation that we've been looking at in the book of Revelation, the angels will gather them before the Lord in Jerusalem. We will already be with the Lord. We will already be in our new bodies. He will get the sheep and the goats. The sheep will represent the believers, the goats, the unbelievers. They'll stand before him and he's going to say, hey, you didn't help my people during that time of tribulation. You weren't there. You didn't visit them in prison. You didn't give them food. You didn't give them water. Now, again, it can be applied to today. I get that. There is an application to doing these things for people today. But it specifically relates to the millennial kingdom, who's going to get in and who's not going to get in. And so he'll say to the sheep, enter into the joy of your Lord. They will enter into the kingdom. He'll say to the goats, depart from me. I never knew you. And they'll go to the bottomless pit, which we'll talk a little bit more about in just a moment. But what's it going to be like? What that means is we are going to be there in our new bodies, okay, which I'm glad about. They're going to come in their mortal bodies, which means they will still live out their life. They will die. And if they know the Lord, of course, everyone going in at first will know the Lord. When they die, they'll get their new body. But here's the real kicker. The Bible says that people will go in still married. There might even be some that are in that sheep and goats judgment that are pregnant at that time. There'll be people getting married during the 1,000-year reign in their mortal bodies. We won't be getting married because we'll be the bride of the Lamb. Now, again, if you're married, you say, I've heard people say, well, I want to be with my spouse forever. You will be closer to your spouse than you've ever been. There's a different level of something. This is just a shadow of what's real. So you'll be much closer, but you're going to be married to the Lord. So it's going to be a whole different setup. I don't know how that's going to be exactly, but don't worry. You'll be satisfied. You'll be filled with joy. Some of you might be saying, hey, it might not be so bad to be separated. No, I'm just kidding. That was a bad joke. Shouldn't have said that. But we're going to be married to the Lord, but they'll be coming in their bodies, which means they'll be having children. They'll be living normal lives. And it will be 1,000 years of generation after generation after generation. Now, on top of that, the Bible also says they're going to be living for hundreds of years again, even the way we did before the flood. When you read the Bible, before the flood, we lived for hundreds of years. As a matter of fact, Methuselah almost lived 1,000 years. Imagine that. Since the time of the garden, there was a guy that lived almost a sixth of the earth's age. That's amazing when you think about it. So people are going to start living that way again, the Bible says. Apparently something happened at the flood. We don't know exactly what. Some creation scientists believe that maybe when all the waters were released above us, that there was a canopy that was released and now the radiation comes in. We don't know. But when the Lord comes back, he's restoring the earth at the way it was. It's going to be a worldwide climate. Probably be temperature the same worldwide. Probably no rain during that time. Probably going to be a mist coming up, watering the ground the way it did before the fall. The curse will be reversed. And again, we're going to be in that kingdom, just again, celebrating the Lord and rejoicing in the midst of that kingdom with the Lord and families growing during that time. Now, what's interesting about that is you have to realize the Bible also tells us that, and we're going to see this later on. I'm laying a large foundation before we get there, and we'll see some scripture to explain all this in a moment. But the amazing thing to me is the Bible says during the millennial kingdom, with all these, the earth growing over 1,000 years, probably billions of people by the time we get to the end of the 1,000 years, there's going to be those that will be born during that time who will decide, I'm not going to follow Jesus. I'm not going to give my life to him. As a matter of fact, they will actually rebel to the point that the end of the 1,000 years we're going to see here, that Satan is going to be released and he's going to gather all those who rebel against Jesus Christ at the end of that 1,000 years and try to attack him and take him one more time. It's ridiculous. It's like, when are you going to learn, right? Didn't you read the Bible over those 1,000 years? How that's all going to happen, I don't know. It's amazing even to imagine that someone would think about that and try it. But if you're like me, you're thinking, how could you see the Lord for all that time and not follow him? You have to believe in him, right? You see him. But there's a big difference in believing and receiving Jesus Christ as Lord. You say, how could anybody see the Lord and not follow him? Well, go with me in your mind back 2,000 years ago. Multitudes saw him, and multitudes rejected. During the millennial kingdom, the Bible tells us once again, multitudes will see him, and multitudes will reject. That's hard for me to even fathom, but that's exactly what the Bible says is going to happen. They're going to see him, they're going to reject, and that's why it's so important. Look, just because you say you believe in Jesus, that's not enough. As it says in James, the demons believe and they tremble. You know, we don't think about the demonic realm as being a bunch of believers. Can you imagine if there were a bunch of demons? And we couldn't do this, but they're right behind that wall. And I want to introduce you to a bunch of believers. You know, we open the door and there they are, right? They're believers. They believe in Jesus Christ, maybe more than some of you that are here this morning or watching online. If you've never received the Lord, I don't know if I believe that. The demons most certainly do. They've seen him. They know him. They were with him in the kingdom of heaven, and they were kicked out. But they didn't receive him as Lord. And there's going to be many during the millennial kingdom that are going to see him, but they're not going to receive him as Lord. And that's going to come into play as we get into chapter 20. Now, before we get there, I want to look a little bit at the millennial kingdom. What is it going to be like? I've been kind of in my mind just really imagining the millennial kingdom. And it's really been bringing a lot of excitement to me. I encourage it. I'm not saying we should be we're about our Father's business while we're here. But I think you should meditate on the kingdom to come. Because with all the darkness and sadness going on in our environment today, it really brings joy. Imagine, all the mountains are going to collapse, the Bible says. Jerusalem will be lifted up, the Bible says, as the main mountain of the world. The earth will be restored. We talked about that. All the trees, all the plants, all the oceans. We're going to see in a moment the animals all being friendly. Everything's going to be blessed by the Lord. We're going to be going up to Jerusalem for regular feast times every year, celebrating with the Lord and celebrating with other family in the Lord. The Bible says that the horses will be galloping in the streets with bells on them that say, "Holiness to the Lord." I mean, it's going to be pomp and circumstance and all this excitement, and you're going to be kings and priests. We're going to see that again today. And we've talked about that already. And again, it's when I think about what this is going to be like, it makes it easier to endure what we're going through now. Because this is temporary. This is going to pass. This will be an afterthought. And by the time we get there, why do we even worry about, COVID or anything else? We have to be in reality. I get that. But it's going to be such a glorious time. I want to start today, actually, if you would. We already read a little bit here, I know, in Revelation. But go back in your Bible to Isaiah chapter 11. We're going to look at verses 5 through 9. Because I want to look a little bit at the millennial kingdom before we get there. Before we get to chapter 20, so we can talk about it and have a better understanding of what he's talking about when he talks about it. But Isaiah chapter 11, verses 5 through 9, listen to what it says. Again, I'm going to start even sooner than that. I'm going to go ahead and read from verse 1. Notice this. He says, "There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse." This is the prophecy about Jesus. "And a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears, but with righteous judgment he shall judge the poor." You can't trick the Lord, in other words. "He shall decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth." Again, that's when he comes back, and also when he keeps the earth under control by his authority during that time. "And with the breath of his lips, he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist." I love it. He's wrapped in righteousness and faithfulness. Now look at the description about what's going to be happening during these 1,000 years. "The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them." Again, animals will no longer be cursed. They won't be fighting each other. They won't be eating each other. And again, we see here they're going to be very kind with each other, actually getting along with each other, and a child leading them. That shows us that children will be there in the millennial kingdom. Again, those mortals having children, and the kids will be playing with them. We talked about this before. They'll be playing with lions and cobras. And listen to what it says here. It goes on. "The cow and the bear shall graze, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole." It won't be threatening anymore, it won't be scary. "And the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse who shall stand as a banner to the people, for the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious." Again, it goes on and talks about all the things that will be happening. That's part of it. I want you to look at another verse. Go now to 65, Isaiah 65 to your right. And we're going to look at verses 20 through 25. It talking again about the millennial kingdom and what's going to be happening. Look what it says. Actually, let's start in 17. I like the run and go here. Let's go back even to the new heavens and the new earth. We'll get to that later on in Revelation. In verse 17, he says, "For behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem as a rejoicing and her people a joy. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people." So he'll be celebrating over us and with us. "The voice of weeping shall no longer be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. No more shall an infant from there live but a few days, nor an old man who has not fulfilled his days." Again, we see infants and older here in the millennial kingdom. "For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed." In other words, when somebody dies at 100, we're going to be thinking, wow, they were so young. But again, if they know the Lord, they'll just transfer into their new body. However, that's going to happen, and they'll be with us in the kingdom. "They shall build houses and inhabit them, plant vineyards and eat them. They shall not plant and another inhabit, another eat, for as the days of a tree, so shall be the days of my people." Again, hundreds of years again. "And my elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth children for trouble. For they shall be the descendants of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. It shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they're still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lion shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, and dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord." Now you can turn back to Revelation chapter 20 as we continue on and get ready to look at chapter 20. But I think it was important that we see this introduction as to what the kingdom's going to be like. We're going to be there with the Lord, ruling and reigning, kings and priests. There'll be mortals that are there. When you talk about sin and people that aren't following the Lord, God will rule them with a rod of iron. So will we. That means we'll stop anything that's wrong instantly, if you will. And then later on, we'll have the kingdom where that won't be needed at all. And we'll get to that when we get farther on toward the end of the chapter. But let's start. Notice what it says, chapter 20, verse 1. "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand." Now, notice here, first of all, it says an angel. It doesn't say Michael. It doesn't say Gabriel, which we know are the powerful angels in heaven. One of the cherubim. That might have been one of them. It doesn't tell us who they are. But I find it interesting that the Holy Spirit saw fit not to give us the name of the angel that we would get the point. And that is this. Satan is not that big of a deal. It doesn't say, you know, that he had to send all the forces and all the angels, the two-thirds had to gather around him and corner him, and God had to give him a little bit extra oomph to get him. He said, no, he sent an angel. I mean, just the normal angel, probably Bob. Probably Bob comes down. "Hey, Bob, go down and get him." "Sure thing, Lord. Here I go." Right? And as Bob shows up, come here, gets him, right? And I think sometimes we build up this whole thing about Satan being so great and so powerful. He is not an equal to God. God is God. He is a created being. Certainly, he's greater than us as humans. You know, when we're in the human form, if we try to fight him in the human form, he would defeat us. But in the spirit realm, with Jesus Christ in us, he's afraid of us. We have more power than he does with the Lord in us. And I love the fact that an angel just comes down, grabs him. Notice having the key to the bottomless pit. I wonder what that key looks like. And a great chain in his hand. So he sees this big chain. I don't know if it's a glowing, bright chain. I'm sure it is. Something that Satan can't break out of. "He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. Now, again, devil and Satan, we know the meanings of devil and Satan. If you remember, serpent, it means rather deceiver, and slanderer are what the meanings are. And that's what he is. He's a deceiver and he's a slanderer. That's exactly what he does even today. You know, it's amazing. Somebody was saying something to me after second service, and I've seen this as well. It's very scary to me to see how bold some in our nation are getting to attack the Lord. And it used to be that even the unbeliever, they were afraid to directly, vocally attack the Lord. They might attack his people. They might attack the church. But to come out and attack the Lord, I've noticed a change. We now have those that are not afraid, online or in public, to malign the Lord. And I think you have no idea what you're saying. I think of the Lord hanging on the cross saying, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." The Bible says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. And imagine when they stand before him thinking about what they've said and what they've done. Well, this is Satan's backing. Satan is having more levity in the world. He's getting bolder. He's already condemned. He doesn't care what God does to him because he already knows he's condemned. But again, in his condemnation, he's going to be deceiving and slandering through other people. And so notice when he grabs him, he takes this chain and it says he bound him for 1,000 years. That means to wrap up. I don't know if that means they're going to like just his hands and his feet or whether or not he's going to just like, you know, pull his wings down to his side and wrap him up like a Christmas tree on top of the car. I don't know what it's going to be, but he's going to wrap him up and he's going to toss him, you know, right into the bottomless pit, the Bible says, for 1,000 years. Now, what is this bottomless pit? Again, you don't have to turn there. I'm going to turn back one more time into Isaiah chapter 14 because I want to read a little bit about what's going to be happening to Satan when he goes in the bottomless pit. But in the bottomless pit, the Bible says in the center of the earth, there is a place called the bottomless pit. And the bottomless pit is a holding tank, if you will, for all the unrighteous until judgment day. And the Bible talks about it. Jesus talks about it in Luke chapter 16. We've discussed it before with the rich man and Lazarus. It has multiple compartments. There was a place called paradise where we know that Jesus went. That's where all the believers went before Jesus died on the cross because they couldn't yet go to heaven. The door had not been opened by his sacrifice on the cross. So they were temporarily held there in some type of supernatural paradise. It's hard for me to imagine a paradise in the center of the earth, but God says there was one. And he told the man on the cross, "Today you will be with me in paradise." And we know he didn't ascend to heaven right then. So he took that man with him down there to this compartment called paradise. But next to it, there's another place in this Hades or this compartment that was a place of torment. And that's the place where all the believers are now currently that don't know Christ. Any that die today or in the future that don't know Christ will go there. And that's what the Bible refers to as the bottomless pit. Now, why is it called the bottomless pit? Because the earth is round and the center of it would be round. There's no bottom to that. Hence, the bottomless pit is how God refers to it. Now, what's interesting is when Satan is bound for this 1,000 years, he's going to be thrown in there with everyone else that has been there during that 1,000 years. And Satan has presented himself to all the fallen angels and to others as being this great being that they should all follow and rebel against the Lord with. And yet it's amazing to me when you read how everyone sees him. When he lands, however he's going to land, thrown there into the bottomless pit with everyone else throughout time, all the other murderers, rapists, fallen angels will be thrown in with him, no doubt, because there's not going to be any demonic influence during the millennial kingdom. It's amazing how they view him, and this is really how we need to see him as well. Notice what it says, and I'll read this to you in Isaiah 14, starting in verse 9. Speaking of Satan, it says, "Hell from beneath is excited about you." That's not a good verse. "To meet you at your coming. It stirs up the dead for you." Come on, guys. Hey, he's showing up. Get ready. Almost kind of looks like a mob waiting on him to take abuse out on him. "All the chief ones of the earth, it has raised up from their thrones all the kings of the nations," that is those that have died without Christ that are down there, the rulers of the world over the centuries. "They shall all speak and say to you," that is to Lucifer, "have you also become as weak as we? Have you become like us? Your pomp is brought down to Sheol," that is your glory and beauty that you had, "and the sound of your stringed instruments, the maggot is spread under you and the worms cover you. How you've fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. For you've said in your heart, 'I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north,'" which the Bible says is where God's throne is. "I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High God. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit." Here's this bottomless pit. "Those who see you will gaze at you and consider you, saying, 'Is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms, who made the world as a wilderness and destroyed its cities, who did not open the house of the prisoners?'" In other words, you're the one that caused all these problems on the earth. You're nothing. And that's the viewpoint we need to have. You know, it's interesting. It gives a picture here when he comes down there, basically, of him being mocked by those that are down there. And I know we're not really to rejoice in those being mocked, but I think about all the mockery he's done of the saints over the centuries and the mockery that he even does of Jesus Christ. He's getting his just reward. And so that's how they're going to be viewing him. That's what they're going to be saying about him. That's what they're going to see and what he's going to see when he gets down there. He says, "No more." He's going to be shut up. A seal will be put on him. He'll be cast in the bottomless pit so that he should deceive the nations no more. Notice this, until, and I have that underlined, until the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. Now, why must he be released for a little while? Remember, we talked about those on the earth that over this 1,000 years are going to begin to rebel against him. He's going to let Satan out. God uses Satan as his servant, by the way. And he's, you know, Satan's not in control. God is. And God's going to release him from this pit, allow him in his anger and fury to gather all those on the earth after the 1,000 years are done to fight against us and against the Lord one last time. And then the Lord's going to wipe him out once and for all. Again, I think about it thinking, what are you not getting? I mean, you saw what happened the first time. The people that are hearing the word of God during this 1,000 years and all that, and to think they could somehow take Jesus. They've seen prophecy be accurate up to now 100% of the time. It's not going to change. God's going to keep his word. And so now we see Satan locked up, and we come now to Jesus reigning. And we'll go quicker through the rest of the chapter. Don't worry. Notice it says, and I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Now, who is this he's seeing sitting on thrones and judgment committed to them? Well, again, these are going to be the believers that follow Jesus, including you. We know that 12 of them will be the disciples. When they asked him, Lord, what are we going to get? We left everything and followed you. He said, you will sit on 12 thrones and judge the tribes of Israel. So he revealed to us who the disciples will be judging. They'll be judging the 12 tribes. As far as who's going to take Judas's place, that's probably going to be Paul, I think is the indication. But either way, they'll be seated on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. But the Bible says that we will be kings and priests to God as well, which means you will have a throne. You will be judging. And depending on your faithfulness to the Lord, you're going to be in that position. That's just amazing to think about. And it's possible that when John sees this vision, he may have seen some of you guys. Think about that. He may have seen you in the future sitting on a throne in the millennial kingdom. Is that wild or what? It's interesting. I never thought about it, but somebody brought it up. He may have seen himself. Viewing it vision-wise, he probably did, with the 12 thrones of seeing himself sitting there going, whoa, that would be encouraging. And remember where John was. John was an old man on a prison island, a work island, breaking rocks all day. And now he sees himself seated on a throne. You don't think that was encouraging to him to get through his hard time? Some of you this morning are going through a very hard time. And God has you here today so you can hear this right here. You're going to be seated on a throne. And this hard time is going to pass. It's all going to be worth it. You just have to endure a little bit longer. It says, then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshiped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. There's that rulership thing again. But notice this. What he's saying is there's going to be multitudes that are going to be beheaded during the Great Tribulation because of their faithfulness to Jesus Christ. And he sees them now in heaven being rewarded and having their thrones and ruling and reigning with the Lord. Now, here's the deal. If you give your life to the Lord now, that's not going to be a part of your future. But if you don't give your life to the Lord, you may be one of those being beheaded. Now, that's not a pleasant thought. But that's what the Bible says. And once again, I hear people say, well, you know, if the rapture takes place, then I'll give my life to the Lord. That may be true. You may actually do that. But now you have to die for your faith. How much better to give your life to the Lord now and to be feasting in heaven rather than to be losing your head on earth with the Antichrist? Now, some are going to make it through, or you wouldn't have the sheep and the goats to separate. But when the beast says you have to take the mark, those who say, no, I'm not going to do it, they're going to be put to death. Now, this is interesting because we see the groundwork being laid right now for this whole thing. Do you feel the pressure from the world to conform, whether it be get the shot, wear a mask, do whatever? And again, I'm not against those. Again, I want to make very clear. Some of you need to wear a mask. You need to do that. And we have people that feel free. I want you to know you're free to do that. I understand there are conditions where it's very serious for you, especially those in the medical field. You're working. So I'm not saying anything disparaging about that. I'm saying there's a pressure building to where you have no choice. Your choices are being removed. That pressure is going to continue to build until finally when the Antichrist comes on the scene, this world leader, he's going to say, you have to take this mark. You have no choice. And if you don't take the mark, I'm putting you to death. He will have the power and the authority to do it. And when you see some of the anger that's in the world today, I can see how the world could easily go along and say, that's right, just kill them. They're troublemakers anyway. Guys, we're on the cusp of this type of mindset that's happening now. We're headed that direction. And so they're going to be the ones that missed the rapture of the church, but took the mark of the beast. And now John sees them ruling and reigning in the kingdom. It's just a glorious end for them, just a hard way to get in. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. And this is the first resurrection. The Bible speaks of two resurrections. Basically, the first resurrection is everyone that gives their life to Jesus Christ. When you give your life to the Lord, you're going to live forever. That's the first resurrection. The second resurrection will be unto judgment. And that'll be when those are called out of the bottomless pit. We'll see that in just a moment as well. He says, blessed are the holy who has part in holy is he who has his part in the first resurrection. I say amen to that. That means you're in the kingdom and you're saved. Over such, the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him for 1,000 years. Again, notice the second death has no power. That is, you've died once physically, you'll never die again. And that's what it means. Now, we never really die because our spirit stays alive. But the second death is talking about when someone is put to death spiritually. They continue to live forever, but they no longer have light and they no longer have God. And they're separated from God forever in that dark kingdom, which I hesitate even to call a kingdom because it makes it sound good. It's not good at all. And notice, not only will we be kings, we'll also be priests to God. Isn't that cool? Now, again, you're not going to wear a robe and have a little collar and walk around doing the sign of the cross to people or whatever. Don't picture that. You'll be doing what Jesus did. You'll be walking around loving people, praying for them, healing them, ministering to them. And that's the life of a true minister of the Lord. That's what you'll be doing, all of us, for 1,000 years. And now we come again to the next portion of chapter 20, and that is where Satan is released, and we see this rebellion that we've already laid the groundwork for. Notice verse 7. Now, when the 1,000 years had expired, Satan was released from his prison, that is the bottomless pit, and he will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog. Now, again, we see Gog and Magog spoken of as all the nations of the earth numerous times throughout Scripture. Here it is again. To gather that, we don't know exactly what it means. We know that that's what it is talking about, all the nations being gathered. Some believe that Gog may even be a demonic spirit. Magog speaks of the nations coming together. We'll have to wait and see on that one. But he's released, and he gathers Gog and Magog to gather them to the battle whose number is as the sand of the sea. Now, remember, we already had the Battle of Armageddon. This is a totally different battle. There's a battle at the beginning of the millennial kingdom. There's a battle at the end of the millennial kingdom. This is the battle that's at the very end. This is not the one we saw last week. This is the one before God creates the new heaven and the new earth after the 1,000-year reign. And notice what they do. This is amazing to me. He gathers people as the number of the sand of the sea. Look how many people are going to be rebelling against the Lord. Does that just, again, it blows my mind. But they're going to be doing it and thinking they can actually win. What deception. They went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints, that's us, and the beloved city. So apparently we'll be gathered in Jerusalem for this final judgment that God brings on them as they gather around us. And we're just going to be standing there looking at each other saying, can you believe these guys? Here they go again. The Lord's just going to wipe them out. Now remember, in the first battle, he comes down from heaven and just speaks the word and wipes everybody out. Notice what happens in this one. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Boom, that's it. It's over with. It's like, how hard is that to figure out? Peter talks about this in 2 Peter 3, verse 10. He says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Again, he comes the first time as a thief, and even now he's going to come as a thief. Somehow they're so blinded, they don't even know they're about to be wiped out. In which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in them will be burned up. Now, I don't know, he's going to just destroy the current earth and the current universe at that moment. Everything will be dissolved. Now, I guess if we're going to be there, we're going to be supernaturally protected. So is this going to be some big fireball that goes around us as we're all just looking at each other, smiling and watching everything get dissolved and destroyed? I don't know. But I imagine the fire calming down and all the smoke and all that, and all of a sudden we see this beautiful new universe. Brand new stars, probably new constellations, new wonders we've never seen or thought about. It says, and we'll see this later in Revelation, a brand new earth that's been created and a brand new Jerusalem that'll be coming down that we'll be going in and out of to celebrate the Lord for the rest of eternity. Now, why would God need a brand new heaven and a brand new earth? Because this heaven and this earth have been tainted by sin. Mankind sinned on this earth. The angels have flown back and forth through the universe, going to God and back to us. We see that in Scripture in Job and other places. And God says, I'm wiping it all out and I'm starting over. Again, we talked a couple of weeks ago. I hope I didn't offend anybody about you guys that like to rebuild your cars or whatever. And I love that. I think it's great. I think it's fun to see a rebuilt car. And I saw a car show near our house the other day and they look cool. I almost pulled in there and started looking at some cars. I'm not a big car guy, but they look great. But I'm actually one of those, I just love new things. I would rather take the money for me and put it in something new than rebuild the old one. I know we all have different personalities, but I'm looking forward to that new universe smell. Probably little fresheners that we fly with, the new universe smells. I'm going to stay with. No, it'd be new. It's going to be amazing. It's going to be glorious. And we're going to see this just develop before our very eyes. And I can't wait. It says, the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are. That is, they're already in there. Satan will be the third one thrown in. And they'll be tormented day and night forever and ever. And there's that ominous phraseology, which means literally forever and ever. We talked about that last week. And now we come to the great white throne. This is the final judgment. A lot of people get confused about when's the final judgment. You see the sheep and the goats. That's not it. You see the bema seat where God gives us our rewards. This is the final judgment of all judgments where we go into this eternity that we call heaven, if you will, after we've ruled and reigned for 1,000 years here on this earth, which I believe is very soon. And now John says, I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away. That is, he just destroyed them. And there was found no place for them. He's done with them. This is all new now. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. Everyone is there. This is what gets me. Look at this. And the books were open. What does he mean, books? I thought that was just the book of life. You're either in or you're not. Well, that's true, but no. There are books, plural. What are these books? We know one of them is, the Bible says in Malachi, that when you guys say something nice about the Lord, he writes it down. So he's got one book up there with everything you've ever said sweet about the Lord, he writes it down. I think that's pretty cool. But then what are these books? Listen to what it says. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. We know about the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. Guys, grasp this. What he's saying is every sin that every single person that has ever lived has ever done is being recorded in heaven. Written down in books. Things that we can't even remember. Things we did in first grade, second grade, third grade. You know, money I stole from my dad's drawer and bought cheese sandwiches in downtown Jonesville with, which, by the way, I confessed and asked his forgiveness for. Cheating on a test. Sex outside of marriage. Whatever the sin is, everything we've ever done, it's written down in books in heaven. And it's recorded. And the Bible says that if we don't give our life to the Lord, if we don't have those books taken away through the blood of Christ, we're going to stand before him. When we stand before him, he's going to say, open the books about Mark Kirk's life. Now, the cool thing about that is there won't be any books but one for me and for you if you've given your life to the Lord. But if you've not given your life to the Lord and you don't do it today and you die, there's going to be books with everything you've ever done. God doesn't forget anything. He doesn't just write it off. Every sin must be paid for, either on the cross or we have to pay for it. And when we pay for it, that still doesn't get us into heaven. We just have to pay the suffering for it. So the books are opened. And nobody's going to have excuses. I was good. No, you weren't. Turn to page 562. Let's read that whole list right there. You may have had some moments, but these are all sins that separate you from heaven and separate you from me. And the Bible says they have to be judged. I'm a righteous judge. I can't just overlook sin. It has to be paid for. But that's why I gave you my son, so that you could take all the sin that's written in the books about your life and you could put it on him and it's all gone. There used to be that show, you know, this is your life or whatever years ago. You don't want that to be when you stand before the Lord. And so here's really what it boils down to. Have the books that were written about you, have they been destroyed? Because when you give your life to the Lord, they're done away with. See, that's the good news. The bad news is they're written down. The good news is if you know the Lord this morning, none of it's remembered. It's all gone. The question is, have you done that? And notice finishing the verse here, he says that the dead were judged according to their works by the things written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in them, and death and Hades delivered up the dead that were in them. That is, everybody who's died on the ocean, everybody who's died on the earth, all their dust. He's going to regather that dust to resurrect them and use their actual dust for the resurrection, pulling all those people that died in the oceans, all those people that died wherever they died, and bringing them back to stand before God to be judged by these books. Then death and Hades, that holding tank in the center of the earth, it'll be released, and they'll all be brought before the Lord at this great white throne. Everyone who's ever lived throughout time and all eternity is these books are being opened to judge them for what they've done. And notice they were judged each one. It gives this picture of one-on-one with the Lord, which is even scarier, according to his works. I don't want to be judged according to my works. Then death and Hades, that is those who came up from the center of the earth that have been being held there, were cast into the lake of fire. Now we see they joined Satan, the false prophet, and the Antichrist in the lake of fire. And that means everyone that doesn't know God will be cast in at that time. This is the second death. That is that spiritual, eternal death for those that die without Christ. And notice this. Here's the kicker, the last verse. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Is your name written in the book of life this morning? That's all you're going to care about on that day. I make an appeal to you. Listen, if you don't know the Lord this morning, there's probably a battle going on. Your own mind saying, you know what? I don't know that I'm ready to do this. I don't want to do this. I still want to do that. Whatever the case might be, Satan has deceived you to somehow think that it's better apart from him, right? But there's also the spiritual battle going on right now as well. And that is the enemy's trying to keep you from making this commitment because he wants to drag your soul down to hell with him. He wants to take as many as he can. Here's the bottom line. If your name is not in the book of life, everything you've ever done is written down, and one day you'll stand before God, you're going to give account for it. But if your name is written in the Lamb's book of life, everything you've ever done is wiped away and is cleansed, and you will live forever in the kingdom of God. Listen, I know what book I want to be in. And if you don't have your name written in that Lamb's book of life, I want to give you the opportunity to do that right now as we close. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for those in here who know you, for those in here whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. Lord, we have no books to worry about. We have nothing recorded that we've ever done that will be not only exposed for everyone to know about, even things we've forgotten and to be judged by, but Lord, we are forgiven. Our books have been destroyed. Everything's been eternally erased because you paid for it all on the cross by your blood. I thank you for that. But Lord, there may be some here this morning who've never made that commitment. And right now, for the first time, you've opened their eyes that they need to make a decision. There may be those watching online, those listening by radio, and they hear you directly speaking to them wherever they are right now, saying you need to make a decision. This is eternity. It's not a game. It's forever. And one day you're going to stand before the Lord. You want to stand before him forgiven and having turned your life over to him rather than having what you have done wrong read and then be judged for it for all eternity. And if that's you, it's very simple. Simply confess to him right now you're a sinner. Just tell him, I am a sinner, God. I'm guilty before your throne. And I ask you to forgive me of my sins. Ask him to forgive you. Tell him you believe that he sacrificed his life for you. Just tell him, Lord, I believe you died for me on the cross and that by your blood I am forgiven. I don't just believe. I receive it. I receive it myself in my heart personally. And the Bible says if you've done that, the books are destroyed that are against you. And there's one book that matters, and your name has now been written in it with a pen from heaven that can never be erased. Father, we thank you. And I pray for those you brought into the kingdom that you now fill them with your spirit and your joy. And we give you, Lord, thanks and glory for giving us a way out, if you will, from your judgment. And we thank you that you offered it through your son and his sacrifice. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you gave your life to the Lord, we are up here to talk to you, to pray with you, to get you started in your walk. Love to do that. And if you gave your life to the Lord, tell somebody. The Bible says we confess with our mouth and we are saved in our heart. So God bless you guys. Let's stand and worship the Lord, and we'll see you tonight. God bless you.